So we are giving up on the stand already. We're back in Luke 14 this morning. And so if you want to grab your Bibles, and you can open up to Luke 14. And I was wondering, I was thinking about how frustrating it can be sometimes to try to tell somebody a story about a really big event in your life. I spent some time traveling in South America after college, and these experiences that I had, some of these things that I saw, some of the memories that I formed with my friends, these were some of the biggest times in my life, some of the most formative things. And I remember when I got back, all I wanted to do is tell people about these travel experiences. And no matter how much detail I can put into a story or showing pictures or even showing videos, I can never get the person to really feel what I experienced. I can never get them to fully grasp what I went through. I mean, they would sit there and they'd smile and they'd nod, and I would think, okay, you get it, but you don't get it. Like, you don't know what it was like to be there. And I'm sure some of you experienced that. Or I was thinking about what it's like to tell a story from your childhood. And, all right, this is like a personal assistant. Thanks, Dave. Okay, is this working? Good to go? Almost there? Yeah? Great. You guys are the best. We're here. So anyway, the difficulty of conveying something that's been really big in your life, to get somebody to fully understand what it was like. And trying to understand God can be a little bit like that. Because our finite minds, we are never fully going to understand what God is like. I mean, trying to comprehend this God who is all-powerful, who is the creator of all things, we're never going to get God. And that's the beauty of a text like ours this morning, that while we are never going to fully know God or fully understand, we can look at a story like this, a parable like this, and we can know what God is like. And in our text this morning, we are going to get a glimpse into the heart of God, and we are going to see how this should shape our heart. And we're going to see these two things today, that we freely give for God freely gave. So just remember that. Tuck that in the way in the back of your head. We freely give, for God freely gave. And now before we jump back into Luke, I think you have your Bible. So open up to Luke 14. We're going to be starting in verse 12 today. If you remember, we are in the same text as we were last week. And last week, Jesus was having a meal with the ruler of the Pharisees. And he'd been invited over to this house. And if you remember, there was a little bit of tension, to say the least, that Jesus shows up at this person's house. He's a guest at their house, and he starts telling them, you know, you sit here, you sit there, you do it like this. Well, you should try your seating in this way. And as Andrew Hoffman taught us last week, that a big part of that lesson was about humility, and that we should take the lowest seat in order that we should be raised up to the highest seat. So we are at the same dinner with the same people. So keep that in mind as we open up to verse 12. So read along with me. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." So we're getting a glimpse into this first century world, that this is how the invitation process worked. The cultural norm was that you extended an invitation to somebody in the hopes that, or the expectation that they were going to return that invitation to you. You know, I invite you to my party, you invite me to your party. It's pretty simple like that. That the invitation, it served as almost like a social currency for that time. That it was like money. It was something that was passed and exchanged and delivered around, and you expected it to come back to you. So verse 13. "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So again, Jesus is confronting the host of this party. Not quite the best manners in our society today. He's challenged their seating process. And now he's telling them, well, you shouldn't invite your friends and your family and your rich neighbors to your party, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. Like, wait, What's going on here? But why is that so bad? What is wrong about being invited to a party in return? I mean, is Jesus saying, I don't want you to ever hang out with your friends and your family again? I mean, no, we know Jesus is not saying sever all ties, because we know that throughout the narrative of the New Testament, we talk or we read about it, the caring for the family, and we know Jesus had friends in his life, the disciples, people who he deeply cared about. So we know he's not saying cut all ties to these people. What Jesus is saying is check your motivation behind inviting these people. Because as one commentator said, hospitality is generosity when no motive exists besides giving. So I mean, the host, he's participating, and this is the common practice of the day. This is what everybody does. And Jesus is saying, abandon that. Get rid of that process. Don't give just so you get. When you create your guest list, don't do this with any ulterior motives. And here's why. Can these people, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, can they repay you? No, they can't. But don't worry about being repaid. Because as it says in verse 14, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now this message here, it isn't saying, well, now here's a different motivation. It isn't changing motivation from one thing to another thing. It isn't saying, you know, if you have poor people over to your house, you're going to have a big mansion in heaven or this big gift that's going to come to you. But Jesus is recognizing the reality that you're right. If you invite a poor person, they're not going to bring you over to their house because they don't have a house. The lame and the blind, they're not going to be able to repay you in the same way. But don't let that stop you. A few years ago, it was Thanksgiving was coming up, and my roommate Clark and I, we were kicking around the idea of what would it look like to just find all the people in this community that were in town that didn't have family. What would it look like to put together our own Thanksgiving? I mean, we didn't even bother touching a turkey. We knew that would have been disastrous. I think we did ham, probably microwaved it. And then we started to kick around the idea, well, what would it look like if we invited some of these homeless people that we know? And we brought them into the mix. And it came together, and it was awesome. It was seriously one of the best things I've ever been a part of. That I was looking around the table, and it was the most diverse group of people I've ever seen. I mean, literally my neighbors across the street from a different country. We had people from all sorts of economic class, from all sorts of social circles, and we literally had the rich and the poor sitting at the same table together. And this is something I always imagined. This is what heaven, it's got to look like, right? It's got to be this diverse. And almost everybody walked away from that Thanksgiving day saying, this is the best Thanksgiving I've ever been a part of. Because something happened that day that does not happen in our worlds, that these borders of social class and economic standing and gender and countries, all of these borders were crossed that day. People gave their time, they gave their resources, they gave their hospitality, and they did it freely because they knew they weren't going to get anything in return. So on the one hand, we look at this parable and we see that there's a very practical teaching that Jesus is offering us. That sometimes what happens in the first century here can happen in our lives. That we can cross these borders and that we could freely give to people who literally do not have the means to return to us. But I don't want to reduce it to that. Because you might be sitting here a little overwhelmed thinking, I mean, I don't own a home. I don't know any homeless people. I don't even like parties. I'm not going to throw a banquet. I mean, this doesn't apply to me, right? But instead of asking the question, well, who do I invite to my parties? Ask a bigger question that says, who am I not inviting? Who am I not giving to? And why am I not doing these things? Because if you remember, I talked about the invitation, that it was this social currency of the day. And when we begin to tease this thing out, this social currency, then we start to see that we encounter this every single day of our lives. When we begin to ask ourselves, what is my social currency? What is that thing in my life that I give to other people only because I'm expecting it to be returned to me? Am I spending time hanging out with people only because I know they're going to return me that favor of giving me joy? Do I only hang out with my friends because I know I'm going to laugh a lot and I'm going to have a good time with them? Or do I only pour into certain people because I know that person is going to pour back into me and fill me back up? And this happens every single day in our workplace. Am I only investing in people who are going to help me climb that ladder in the promotion process? Am I only going to be connecting with people who have valuable networking skills that are going to be very useful for my career? Or in our social circles, and I'm sure this is at work too, am I only hanging out with people who are that in crowd, where if I'm seen walking through the lunchroom with so-and-so, people aren't going to associate me, like, and I don't want to be part of that. So our currency, our social currency, is so much more than who do you invite to your parties. And we don't want to reduce it to that. Because we see that so often we have this self-centered approach to life that says, well, what am I going to get out of this? Right? This is me time. I'm going to do things that are going to benefit me in return. And Jesus is saying, check your motives. And realize there are people who cannot give back to you. And that's okay. Freely give to those people. And so we order our banquets, our lives, in that way. We change around our invitation list to reflect what Jesus is saying here. And we do this with this faith and this trust that says, I'm not going to get anything returned. And that's okay. I'm going to trust God is going to provide these things for me. But however, we take this a step further and we see there's even more reason for ordering our lives like this. And that brings us to our next point, that we freely give because God freely gave. I mean, this is how God has ordered his banquet. This is how God has organized his kingdom. And Jesus illustrates this to his audience by telling a parable. So we're back in the text, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And I love this. As I was reading this, I was thinking, this guy's trying to change the subject. He's cutting in and he's interrupting Jesus because it's probably getting really uncomfortable in there right now. You know, he's feeling a little hot under the collar because you think about what's been happening from the beginning of this meal. Jesus walks into this party and he challenges the Pharisees and he says, is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath? And they don't say anything and he heals the person right there on the Sabbath. And then the dinner party continues on. He says, oh, who's sitting where? Oh, yeah, you do it this way? Do your seating that way. And now he's approached the issue of the invitation. And he says, well, who have you invited to your party? Can I see the guest list? Oh, friends? Family? Rich neighbors? Okay. Don't invite them. So this guy butts into the conversation and he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, nice, safe, religious phrase. But no surprise, Jesus has something to say to this guy too. Verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Again, this is a window into that first century culture where this is the common practice of a servant would first be sent out, you know, collect the RSVP list, and then when the party was ready, the servant would be sent out a second time to bring everybody in. So the food is hot, the drinks are poured, table is set. Now all that's needed for the banquet to go on are the people. But then something surprising happens. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to examine them. Please excuse me. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I can't come. So they all made excuses, is what the text tells us, even though there's only 3 people in mentions. So we are to assume these 3 people are representative of the whole. And none of these issues are pressing. None of them really need immediate attention. I mean, they just got married. I hope they will continue to be married after this one day. But these guests have found something which are ultimately more important than attending the banquet. everyday things, work, property, family. It doesn't really matter what the excuse is, the point being that they have put something in front of this banquet. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." So the master, he had options. He could have canceled. He could have postponed. But what does he do instead? He sends the servant back out and he says, "Find me different guests. The party's got to go on. But there's got to be people there." Right? So the servant goes to the outskirts of the city where the poor would typically be found, and he invites those people to his banquet. Verse 22. And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." So after going out one time, servant finds people, but he doesn't fill all the seats. And the banquet can't begin until every seat is filled. I mean, I get the impression this is going to be a killer party. And the master here doesn't want anybody to miss out. So the servant is sent even further out. First it was the far reaches of the city, and now he's out to the highways and the hedges, which are areas outside of the city boundaries. And when he's out there, he returns with those guests. And then Jesus finishes this parable, and he adds his own commentary here in the last verse, suggesting that the party went on, but guess who was not there? "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." So as we study parables like this, we need to recognize that while there is principle, which is usually universally applicable, something that is wider than just what is happening here, we need to remember that Jesus is speaking to a specific audience. There are people in a time and a place who he was communicating this message to. And this is very clear from our text this morning. Jesus is making a direct statement to the Jewish leadership sitting present at that meal. I can't imagine a more direct parable. I mean, look what's happening here. Jesus is at a banquet with guests from the guest list. And he's telling a parable about a banquet with guests from the guest list. I mean, it's like if I wanted to make a point with Andrew Hoffman, I wish his whole family was sitting here because it'd be really obvious. But if I wanted to make a point to Andrew and I said, "Let me tell you a story about a pastor. 4 kids. Yeah, wife named Jody. No, no, it's not you. No, trust me. But let me tell you a story," because I'm often trying to teach him things along our working together. So Jesus is making an incredibly bold statement right to their face, and his statement is this: "You are the people who are invited first. And because you have rejected the invitation into the kingdom of God, the invitation has moved on. And it's moved on to the most unexpected people. These people who have nothing to offer God in return. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The very people who cannot fully participate in society. The very people who could not even enter into the temple." In other words, the invitation had been extended to the Gentiles. And this is really fitting into the whole biblical narrative. Starting back in Genesis, we see God's plan is beginning to unfold through a very specific people, through the Israelites. And God's work continued exclusively through his people and through the prophets and through speaking to these people. But with Jesus came a new era. With Jesus being the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus ushered in this new ministry where he himself preached to the Jews. But he said, "Follow me, for I am the way." Some listened. Some followed him. Who do you think the disciples were? But for many others, they did reject the message, and they rejected the person of Jesus. They rejected God's plan of salvation. And the invitation was extended to the Gentiles. If these people sitting there at that dinner, if they're hearing what Jesus is saying to them, this would have been completely shocking. Those people, the ones who have no value to God, the ones who are not holy and set apart for his purposes, the ones who don't even follow the law, they are the ones you're bringing to this banquet? But this is what God is like. During my preparation this week, I was reminded how important it is to ask that question. What is God like? Because how we answer that question, it's not merely head knowledge. It's not just irrelevant, detached theology. But because what we believe God to be like shapes what we are to be like. As the author A.W. Tozer, I believe we have a slide here, he said this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most telling fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." In other words, Tozer has said, the most telling thing about a person is not what he does, but what he believes God to be like. And as Jesus is telling us, this is what God is like. There's been a great feast, and it's been prepared for many. Some had rejected the invitation, and the feast must go on, though, so the invitation has now been extended. And it's extended further until every seat is filled. And the seats were filled. And they were filled with those who could offer God nothing. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. These are people who cannot repay God for that invitation. I mean, doesn't this sound familiar? Didn't Jesus just teach these people at that banquet that they are to extend their invitation at their party to the poor and the crippled and the lame, and the blind? And his reason for saying that is because they can't repay you? That is what Jesus was just telling these people. And I'll tell you what. I know another time when this parable became true. It became true in my life. It became true in your life. When we were separated from God, when we were the ones outside of the walls of the city, by the highways and the hedges, we were the ones who were out there dead because of our sin. We were the ones who were the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled. That was us by the side of the road. And that was the servant sent by God, Jesus Christ, who came out to get us. But what could we offer God in return? Because the servant came out to us and he said, "Come to my Father's banquet." But how could we pay for that? We have nothing to offer this God in return. A feast, a party this great. How do we earn that? Well, we couldn't. We could work and work and work, and we can never do enough, and we can never be good enough to earn a seat at that table. And so our text brings us right to the cross this morning. Because it is only through the cross could our debt be paid. It is only through the cross that allows us to come to our Father's table. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." Amen. We were the ones who were far off, and we are the ones who have been brought near by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's only through Jesus that we get invited to this party. It's only because that servant was sent out by the Master to claim us and to bring us into this party. And once we realize this, once we really get, this is what God is like, it transforms the way we live our lives. It has to. Because when we see that, we will recognize we freely give, for God freely gave. We give to others without motive. We give to the people who we know cannot repay us, our time, our resources, our hospitality. We give to those people precisely because we recognize this was God's posture towards you. We have no special claim to enter into this kingdom. There's not a single person who sits here who has earned or deserved a right to sit at the table with God. But his servant reached out to us. And his servant extended this invitation to us. And he said, come to my Father's banquet. And though we can't earn a seat at that table, though we can't do enough to buy a ticket to that party, we are fully welcomed. And we fully belong at that table, like it said in Ephesians. We fully belong there with the fellow citizens and the saints and the members of the household of God. This is us because of that servant who came to us. And so it's with this image fresh in our head of the table and the banquet. It's with this image in our head that we turn to this table here. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper here every week at Solon Community Church. And we recognize the symbolism of this banquet, that the image of the feast. I mean, going back to Exodus and through Isaiah to what Jesus presents at the Lord's Supper to Revelation, the biblical narrative that speaks about the feast, about this heavenly feast, is so rich. And we are invited to participate in that today. And we are coming from different places as we sit here. And some of us have recognized that, yes, that is me, and I was sitting out there by the edges of the city. And I heard the servant's voice, and I said, I want to come to that party. And if that's you, we invite you to participate in communion today. And if that's not you, and that's completely fine. We just ask that you recognize the meaning of this table as we break bread together. And if this isn't you, maybe you've heard the servant's voice, but you don't know it's Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard the invitation, you've opened it, you've read it, and you're considering the implications of that. Maybe you think it's about the family or the work or the property, things that you think come before the invitation. And if that is you, that's fine. And I just ask you to think about what it means that the servant has invited you to this great feast. And we celebrate this in the same way with the same words every week. That on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And as it also says in Matthew's account of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus told his disciples as they were breaking bread together, that we won't do this again together until we do it in my Father's kingdom. And so we latch onto that biblical imagery of the heavenly feast, and we celebrate that here together. We celebrate what has been done at the cross, that our sin has been paid for. But we also celebrate that this is pointing us forward to thinking of that great time where we will partake in that heavenly feast, sitting at the table with our Father, where we cannot earn a seat at that table, but we fully deserve it through Jesus Christ. So whenever you're ready, I invite you to come forward down the middle. We'll have some stations at the table. We'll also have a couple people holding the communion. And so whichever station is open, just come forward. There'll be some music playing. You can You can sing along, you can just sit, pray, you can read the scriptures. This is our appropriate time to respond. So I just ask that you pray with me first.